Well, it is wonderful to be here with you and to worship with you. Thank you, worship team, for getting us into the spirit of worship and cameras and fun stuff today. That totally threw me off for a hot second right there, man. Cool. Well, hey, thanks for being here. If you don't know, I'm Pastor Joel. I get the privilege of serving here as your lead pastor. And as you may or may not have been aware, I am a huge sports fan. And my Wolverines did something last night. Yeah, yeah. Those are the people that are saved that were clapping. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But now I grew up with a great appreciation for sports, and I played a number of them throughout my childhood, and there was one in particular that I was actually told, like, you are a natural athlete at this sport. Like, you're good. And it was baseball. And I don't say that to brag. I'm not that good. Obviously, I'm a pastor. I'm not a pro baseball player, right? But I loved playing baseball. My brothers and I would always go walk to the ball field that was nearby at the park, and we would play home run derby, and we would have a ton of fun all summer long, you know, the 2 months of summer we get in Michigan here. And we would play baseball together, and it worked out because my oldest brother Kyle was a pitcher, and my brother Lance was big and scary and mean and wanted to bat every time, and so we let him, and that meant that I played catcher. And so we would just have a ton of fun, and I actually loved playing the position of catcher, and that's because I had a lot of energy when I was little. I still have some, but that's because of Red Bull. But I loved playing catcher because you're involved in every single play. Like, I couldn't go and play left field. Coach would try to put me out there, and I would groan about it. I would mope out there, you know, dragging, walking, like, I don't want to be here. But when it was time for me to play catcher, I loved every second of it. And my mom, being a single mom, tried to make things easier for herself. So that meant that she put me in the same league as my older brother, Lance, who's only a year older than I am. So I played up on his team. He didn't like that. I loved it. It was fun for me. And I loved playing catcher. And what was awesome is I was good at it, too. So much so that they put me on the all-star team for that league. That was a problem, though, because Lance didn't make the all-star team. So a little awkward in our family. But it was a good time, and I'll never forget, like, my coaches poured into me. Like, they would spend extra time with me. One of them was actually a catcher in the minor leagues of baseball, and so he spent extra time with me going through drills, doing all the stuff, working on my throwing mechanic down to second, making sure I had the right jump, and I was positioning myself properly, all of that. And it was awesome. Like, they were really encouraging, and they loved having me be so interested in the sports. And it was good. You know, the thing is, though, I thought I was so good that I could just rely on my talent. And so high school came, and I stopped putting in extra work. I stopped preparing for the season. I played other sports, and so I was like, oh, I'm good enough. And, you know, batting practice is optional, and so I wouldn't go to batting practice after school sometimes. And then my season started, and I played starting catcher, and it was awesome. And something happened, though. I'll never forget. It was early on in the season, I started to get into a batting slump. And I started to really, really struggle batting. And then my fielding started to fall away. So much so, I remember there was one game we were playing South Christian, who was our rival school, and it was tied 3-3, and they were up to bat. It was the bottom of the ninth. You know, I'm playing catcher, and I'm not going to squat. I think my jeans are too tight. They're not skinny jeans, but they're still too tight. But I was down in my spot, and I'll never forget it. I called for a curveball, and he threw it into the dirt, and it got right by me. Runner from third came in and scored. Miserable ending to the game. I felt so bad. And I'll never forget, my oldest brother Kyle was there, and he pulled me aside afterward, and he said, "Do you know why you missed that?" And I looked at him and I said, "Now's not the time." And he said, no. You stopped putting in the work. You stopped preparing. And you've gotten slow. And I said, I want to punch you. But my brother, he's a good brother, because then he started to help me. And we would do drills together, and he was harder on me than any coach ever was. He would line me up at a fence, and I would get down, and then he would be like 10 feet away and just drill a ball at me, trying to get me to react. It was awesome and fun and scary all at once. But the thing is, like, I stopped preparing, and I messed up. And I wonder if that's how we live our spiritual lives. I wonder if our spiritual lives are this way. See, we come to know that God created this beautiful world. And it's truly beautiful. And we hear back in the creation story of how the world was intended to be, how it was good and functioning, and how it had purpose. But then when we look at the world now, we know that it's not as beautiful as we thought it should be. And chaos has happened, and sin entered into the world. But the good news is God, in his love and in his wisdom, has a plan. And he has a plan to rescue us, to restore us. And what's awesome is he invites us to be part of that. And so we do. We put our faith in him. We make a decision to follow him, to participate in this amazing plan that he has for the world. And we get this sense of wonder and awe as we begin to follow him. It's like, oh God, I am loved, I'm cherished, like everything is so good, it's perfect, and life seems to feel really good at that moment. And then somewhere along the line, we just kind of stop putting in effort. We stop putting in the extra work. And we might not even realize it yet, but it takes a toll on us. This is actually where the people of God are, the nation of Israel, when we're going to pick up their story today in Luke chapter 1. See, the people of God have been given this beautiful promise. They've been given a plan. God is going to come and rescue the world. But they've just kind of sat, waiting, not preparing, not really doing anything. The thing is, though, what's so awesome is God has prepared for this. And God has a plan even for this, for Israel being the way that they are. And just as Jesus is about to be born, just as this Messiah is about to be born, God actually has another birth in mind for the people to be prepared for the birth of the Messiah. See, today we're going to look at a character by the name of John the Baptist. And John is a relative of Jesus, and he comes before Jesus. And we read his story first in Luke chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there today. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. If you don't know where it is, if you split your Bible into thirds, it's about the third of the Bible, and you can find Luke there. And if you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews. I invite you to turn there in the pews. You can use your phone, whatever you want to do, but I'd love for you to follow along with us today. And the Gospel of Luke is interesting because it doesn't start right away with Jesus. It starts by introducing us to John, Jesus's relative. And first, though, we're introduced to John's parents. There's a priest by the name of Zechariah, and then we see his wife is named Elizabeth. And one day, Zechariah, being a priest, he's on duty at the temple, and it's part of his job to go in and do this form of worship known as burning incense. And he's casted by lot, and so he goes into the sanctuary of the temple, and he's ready to do the job that he's meant to do, which is to burn incense. And as he goes into the sanctuary, as he goes into the temple, next to the altar of incense is standing an angel. And he's told these words. It says, "Do not be afraid." Gabriel, the angel, speaks to him and says, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord has heard your prayer." And then Gabriel continues to tell him that your wife, Elizabeth, is going to give birth to a son, and you are to name him John. And then the angel continues to speak and tells us who John is going to be prophetically. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, it says, "You will have a great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic beverages. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many of the Israelites to the Lord their God." And then watch what it says in verse 17. It says, "He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah." What that means is that he's going to be a forerunner or a prophetic voice that calls people back to the way of the Lord. And then it says this, it says, "He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." So from even before John is even thought of by his parents, we're told that he's meant to live a certain way and that John has a mission and a purpose for being, that he's to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And then after being told all of these things, Zechariah speaks and replies. And he says, "How is this going to be? Because I'm old in age, and my wife," he says pretty wisely, he says, "she's well along in her years." Well, Gabriel tells him. Gabriel says, "I'm one who stands in the very presence of God, and God sent me to tell you these things. And because you don't believe, you're now going to be unable to speak." And so then we're going to fast forward just a bit. We're going to jump to verse 58 of Luke 1. Because the time is here for John to be born. And in verse 58, it tells us that when the neighbors and the relatives, they all heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her, being Elizabeth. And as was customary, she gave birth. And as was customary, on the eighth day of the life of the baby, of the son, it came time to circumcise him and to name him. And those who were there at the ceremony, this beautiful ceremony that takes place to name the baby, everyone that was present, all the relatives said, "Well, he should be named Zechariah after his father." And Elizabeth said, "No, his name's John." And they're like, "Why? Nobody in our family is named John." And then they look at her like she's crazy, so then they turn to Zechariah, who still can't talk. And they're like, "Hey, Zechariah, what do you say on the matter?" And because he can't talk, he needs a tablet to write. And so he motions for a tablet to write, and he writes on this tablet and says, "His name's John, just as the angel said it would be." And then what I love is Scripture tells us that in verse 64 it says, immediately Zechariah is able to speak. And he begins to worship the Lord. And then in verses 65 through 66, they're not on your screen, it says this. It says, "Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events, and they asked, 'What will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way." And then Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And Zechariah speaks this prophecy, and I'm going to specifically share with you what he says about his son John, and it starts in verse 76. It says, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace." And then verse 80, it says that John grew up. He became strong in spirit, And he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry in Israel. All of these things are wonderful, miraculous. They're beautiful. Like John is talked about prophetically that he's going to do all these amazing things, that he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. And his parents are speaking that over him. They're saying, we believe in you. Like, we believe that God has given you this mission. God is going to fulfill it, and he's filled with the Spirit. I don't know any parent that doesn't believe the best for their kid, although mine woke up at 5 o'clock this morning. I don't know how I feel right now about that. But to be honest, like every parent is like, I believe this is going to happen. The thing is, we can't control how people turn out. So what happens with John? What happens to him? And what's interesting about this is, I was thinking on it this week that John's meant to prepare the way for the Lord to come, but yet he goes to the wilderness, away from everyone. It's a bit odd. How can he prepare the way when he's separate from people? And why does he live in the wilderness? What's that about? See, I believe that John's life is meant to be very symbolic for us. It's the way we're meant to live our life. John chose to physically separate himself from a world and a culture that would influence him in a negative way, and that would lead him astray. Now, I'll say this, you and I probably can't just go and retreat to the wilderness, but I think we're still meant to live separate. And what I mean by that is, by definition, the word separate means to put things into their distinct element or in their proper place. And so John has this mission, and he's to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And you and I, we're actually meant to be prepared too. We're meant to be a people who are prepared. And what that means is that we're meant to have things in their proper place. And we're meant to be separate from the ways of this world. Our priorities need to be right. See, the thing is, the prophecy of Jesus coming, which is why John existed, was to proclaim that, like, the Lord is going to come. It was for then, for that little night in Bethlehem, but yet it's still going to happen because Jesus is going to come again. And so we're still to be prepared people. So then what does that look like? And what do we learn from John on how to be prepared? See, to be a people who are prepared, it means that we live a life that's repentant. We're going to skip ahead to Luke chapter 3. And in Luke 3, that's actually the life of John more of him living his mission, doing what he was set out to do. And it all connects, I promise you. You're like, this has nothing to do with Christmas. We sang about a baby Jesus. We're talking about John. Cool. It does connect, I promise. Like, just hang with me. Cool? We good? Y'all with me? Cool. So in John, in Luke 3, excuse me, John is told, okay, it's time for you to leave the wilderness. It's time for you to do the work that I have set out for you. And what John is told is that he's to go and to preach the message to the people that they need to repent for their sins and that they will be forgiven and that they're to be baptized as a symbol of their repentance. See, when we speak of repentance in the church, sometimes it makes us put a shield up right away. But I want to urge you today, like, let's just be cool. Like, this isn't one to scare you. This isn't to say repent or you're going to hell. Like, yes, that's true, but, like, I love you, and so I want you to know that God loves you too. And we're to repent. And so when we speak of repentance, what it means is this literal turning from our sin. And it's not just saying that I'm sorry and then continuing to live the same way. John actually calls this out in the people during that time. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, He says, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and that you've turned to God. See, the thing is, I don't believe that we repent enough. And there's a reason for that. I believe it's because some of us don't even see ourselves as a sinner. And maybe we're not even humble enough to admit that we need to repent. John actually understood his need to repent. And he had humility by the way he lived. There's a part later on in chapter 3 where Jesus comes to John to be baptized. And John looks at Jesus and says, I'm not even worthy to be your slave, let alone to even touch your sandal. You are the one who should be baptizing me. John had this humility to know that he is not God, and being humble enough allowed him to call out sin in other people. And when he did that, he said, you'll be forgiven. When you repent and when you turn from your sin, you'll be forgiven. See, the call of repentance and the call of God when it comes to repentance isn't just to clean the dust off of us. My son is in this stage where he likes to tell us that he wants to color. And he'll say, color, 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 until we get him something to color with. And he likes to color on his hands, nothing else. Like, we can give him all the paper in the world, we can give him whatever he wants, he just colors on his hand with a marker. And so we do what we're meant to do, we try to clean his hands, right, after he colors all over them with washable marker, but there's still a little residue left on there always. See, some of us view repentance as just kind of wiping our hands clean. But true repentance is a full cleansing of the dirtiness we have inside of us. It's ridding ourselves of selfishness. It's ridding us of the things that get in the way between us and God. Repentance is turning from the very things that stop us from living in the way, in the will that God has for our life. And as we repent and as we live a life that's turned away from sin, our life starts to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to live our life with integrity. See, to be a people prepared, not only are we meant to live repentant, we're meant to even live with integrity. John was very aware of the way he lived. He lived with an intentionality. His behaviors lined up with his values. John saw how his culture, and he saw that if he followed it, when it aligned with God and God's way, he would do that. But when the people were taking advantage of it and were going astray, he said, I'm not part of that. And John invited others to live differently too. See, in John's life, there was absolutely no gray area between what he believed and how he lived his life. Just as John called the people to live like they are repentant in verse 8, we're to live the same way. And to do that, that means we live with integrity. Our lives are to reflect the inner work that Jesus has done inside of us. And that means that we live a way that lines up with what we believe. I love what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone and the new life has come. And it's a new life that is with integrity. It's when we're like Jesus, we're people who are meant to be like Jesus. That means we're honest people, we're good people, we're loving, we're kind, we're patient, we're gracious, we're merciful. And so the people, when John's speaking to them in chapter 3 about what it means to be repentant, what it means to live a new life, they ask him, they say, John, what does this look like? How do we do this? And he tells them a few things. He says, well, it means if you have two shirts, you're to give one away to the poor. And then he says, the tax collectors, you're considered corrupt people because you take advantage of others. You take more than you're supposed to and keep the profit for yourself. He says, stop doing that. Don't take more than what's required of you. And then he says to the soldiers, to the officers there, he says, stop accusing people falsely. Pretty much he's saying, be good people. Do what you're supposed to do. That's what it means to live a life that's repentant. It means that we're to change our ways to reflect the one who has come and is going to come again. That's what it means to live with integrity. And we're to be a prepared people who live that way, where our actions line up exactly with what we believe. And to live a life that's prepared, it also means that we live with purpose. You've probably heard me say this before. You're going to hear me say it until the day that I die. We're to live with purpose, and our purpose is to reflect Jesus and to point other people to him. And that's not just our purpose as a church. We exist as a church to bring people to Jesus, absolutely. But you and I exist as people to bring people to Jesus. That is our purpose. That is the Great Commission. Jesus tells us, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I have commanded you to do. That is our purpose in this world. Through our actions and through our intentionality, we're meant to share the gospel of Jesus with those around us. That's his life, death, and resurrection. That's the forgiveness and freedom from sin. And that's the hope of eternity that we get to have. And that we're to live with purpose of pointing others to Jesus. That's the gospel. And this is how John lived. John the Baptist lived with purpose. Ultimately, he saw himself as a man who had a purpose, which was to point others to Jesus. Even though he was Jesus' cousin, even though he was this prominent family, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, he never saw himself that way. He said, my job is to point other people to God and to reflect God in this world. He didn't care about the crowds. He didn't care about the fame. The dude smelled probably, lived in the wilderness. He didn't care about the potential of power that he had. He didn't care about what people said about him or what they expected or what they wanted from him. He cared about who he was called to be, which is somebody who prepared the way for the Lord. And that's how he lived with purpose. See, as we've been talking throughout our time together, we're God's people. God's people are those who put their faith in him. And our faith requires us to participate in the plan that God has for humanity, which is to save us. And we're meant to be the people God wants us to be, people of integrity, people of humility, and people that live on purpose. John showed us exactly how to do that. He lived a life physically set apart from all the influences of the world in order to prepare the way for the Lord. He called people to repent and to live their lives in a way that reflected their repentance. And he said, you'll be forgiven. He called people to be baptized as an outward symbol of their inward belief in Jesus. And here at Grace Point, we believe that baptism is not the act of salvation itself, but it's a symbol that shows that we have been saved and we're publicly declaring it. And if you've never been baptized and want to know more, I'd love to talk with you after the service. I have some info for you. But the thing is, I know repentance, I know baptism, they're not really Christmas themes. We don't hear repent and be baptized and immediately think of the manger. We don't think of Christmas trees. We don't think of Mary, Joseph, of the angels going to the shepherds and saying, behold, the Savior has come. We don't automatically think of the hope, the peace, and the joy that ties into Christmas when we hear the words repent and be baptized. honestly, repentance and baptism probably fit better with Easter than they do with Christmas. But repentance and baptisms are serious subjects. And I know they probably don't sit with the warm fuzzies we want to feel at Christmas time. But yet it's exactly what Christmas is about. The point of Christmas is to show us the God who made us. And in Him, in Jesus, we see who God is, and we see how He lives and how He breathes as a human being, flesh and blood, who we're meant to be. And the truth that's wrapped up in an innocent, vulnerable little baby stands in stark contrast to a world that's in chaos and sin and that has completely lost its purpose. Christmas is meant to shock us in the same way that John's living and way of life shocks us. The fact that somebody would eat locust and honey. It should shock us not in a way that hurts us or harms us, but in a way that stops us. That makes us consider the way that we're living our life. And then, like all those who are in the Christmas story, like the Zecharias and the Elizabeths, we're confronted with a choice. Are we going to believe? Are we going to have faith that God's going to do what He said He's going to do? And will we follow the plan that He has for us? And will we be like the people that heard John preach when he said the words, repent and be baptized? Will we be willing to turn from our ways, take a step into the waters, and be baptized? Will we too declare that we want to be part of the world as God intended it? The world where salvation doesn't come through an army and a huge show of power, but a world where salvation comes through the crying of a baby. See, we're to live as a people who are prepared. Prepared for the Messiah who's to come again. But to do that, that means we have to live repentant. Live with integrity and live with purpose. We know that Jesus will come and He's going to come again. The question is, are you prepared? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up here. And like we do from time to time, we open up this front as an altar, as a place for you to come and do business with the Lord. And today, as you think of your life, as you examine your heart, ask yourself that question, am I prepared? Are there things that you need to repent? Thank you. Are there things in your life that are getting in the way of you living the way Jesus wants you to live? And if there are, then I would encourage you to just come and pray and lay them down at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, at the altar, because that's what we're meant to do. And then when we leave this place, we don't take them back up and carry them with us, but we live a true life of repentance that's turned away from those ways. And we follow Jesus fully. So this morning, I want to ask you, are you prepared for when Jesus comes again? Is your life one of repentance? Is it one of integrity? And are you living with purpose to point others to Jesus? I invite you to stand as we enter into this time of worship. That just makes it easier for people to get out of the row if they want to come forward. And I just invite you to worship with us. And if you feel the need to come forward and pray, please, please come forward. God, we thank You for Your truly amazing gift of forgiveness. God, we thank You for sending us Your Son, Jesus, who died in our place. Because of His death, we are now
saved when we put our faith in Him. So, Lord, I ask that You would forgive us for the sins that we have today. God, forgive us for the times that we've gotten it wrong. And Lord, would You help us to be a people who live repentant, turning away from those ways and turning towards You, reflecting You in our world. And God, help us to live with integrity. Help our actions to line up with what we believe. God, help us to live our mission to point other people to You so they too can know the forgiveness and the freedom and the love that we find in Jesus. Because that's the reason You sent Him to us on Christmas. So God, we thank You. We thank You for who You are and for Your love for us. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would You continue to transform us to be the people that You want us to be. God, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I thank you for joining us and worshiping with us today. We're going to just let the people up here continue to spend time with the Lord. There's going to be some announcement slides scrolling, so you can pay attention to them as you walk out. But as you go today, I want to encourage you, live repentant, live with integrity, and live with purpose. You are dismissed.